light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
A few weeks ago, we talked about a woman who had kind of put herself in a marginalized place just by her lifestyle. But I think it's possible for a person to have wealth, to have affluence, to be maybe a part of the accepted part of society, and to still be marginalized spiritually. And we kind of want to look at one of those stories today and hope that God shows us some things through this story and teaches us some things about ourselves. And I think He will, because He's already been doing that in my life. This morning, the title of my message is The Poor Rich. Sounds kind of like those two words don't necessarily go together in the same sentence. At least the word poor maybe shouldn't be a descriptive word of the word rich. But for some reason in this story, we find Jesus talking to someone who, even though they're wealthy, they're poor spiritually. That's what we're going to be talking about. And as a matter of fact, we want to draw three things out of this message. And by the way, Jesus' message is not just to this person that came to see him, because, to be honest, he only gets the first 2 points of my sermon, and then he leaves the scene, and we have one more point left. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10. Might say in your bulletin Luke something, but it's only because I gave Debbie the wrong scripture reference. So, Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Let me start out by saying a couple things about what it means to, I guess, feel confident in your own possessions and your own things that you've acquired. Last week, Jerry had mentioned that bumper sticker about he who dies with the most toys. Was it still dies? Yeah, it used to be he who dies with the most toys wins. I remember seeing that bumper sticker around, but then it got changed around because somebody realized, hey, the person that dies with the most toys is not going to be able to enjoy those toys. Living out in the country, and I hate to tell you guys another story about living out in the country because I'm sure you're not at all interested in the things that happen in my home, but some pretty crazy stuff happens. As a matter of fact, I've said more than once that if the Discovery Channel actually had a series and it was filmed at our house, I think it would be good to watch. I think that it would have some pretty good ratings because we find, let me just run down my list of things that have happened at our house Discovery Channel-wise. We've had a skunk that was living with us for a while. Nice. May have been more than one. Yeah. At one point, we had a fight between a skunk and a rooster under our house. I don't know who started it, but I think the skunk won, judging by the odor. What else have we had? Centipedes in the shower. That's Debbie's favorite. The first time she told me that there was a centipede in the shower, I didn't believe her because, you know, I'm a loving, trusting husband. And she said, there's a centipede in the shower. I'm like, do you even know what a centipede looks like? She's like, yeah, come in here and count the legs. And since that time, I've seen several centipedes in our shower. They just show up. Centipede's got to be clean, I think. What else have we had? Snakes, more recently. And that's the story that I want to share with you. If a snake story scare you, well, I told the snake story a few weeks ago, but that was outside of our house. It didn't really involve anything that really touches us personally. Now, you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. So we had a new snake problem. I was checking my water system to make sure everything's working right. And as always, my dad's keeping our water system operating well at our house. Every time I have a problem, I just call Dad up and he comes out and helps me with the project, or actually what usually ends up happening is he does the project and I watch him over his shoulder, so which still gets the job done either way. So, but the recent problem was in our cistern. Now we have a filtering cistern and then we have two storage cisterns, and in one of our storage cisterns, the one that the water settles in right before it goes into our house, I discovered snakes in there. Did you know snakes can swim? Yeah? Until they die. And then I just kind of float around. And so, the other day, I think we counted between 5 and 6 snakes that we pulled out of our water cistern. Some of them, well, one of them was still alive. The rest were, you know, had been in there a while. As a matter of fact, one of them had kind of swelled up a little bit, and it was, I won't get into any more details than that. But the thing that kind of went through my mind was that you get into the shower, and you're just operating on the assumption that you're going to get clean in the shower, right? And the water's coming out of the faucet, and you're using soap, and so never in the farthest imagination, way in the back of your mind, would you think that you might be bathing in, like, snake oil or I don't know what. Anyway, maybe it's good for the skin. We'll see. We'll see what happens. But the thing is, on first appearance, everything was normal. But once we started looking a little bit deeper, we saw some serious problems. And so I think we might be dealing with that for a while. I'll keep you updated, though, because I know you want to know what's going on. Things aren't always the way they appear on the outside. Let's look at our scripture and see what Jesus. Here's the thing I love about Jesus, is that he sees directly straight to the heart. And the first time you read this story, you might be thinking, why is Jesus asking this man these things, or why is he saying this? But Jesus always speaks to the heart. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. We'll start at verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." I want to stop right there, because this brings us to our first point. I thought, why did Jesus begin to talk about the Ten Commandments to this young man who came to him? And I think he's been described as a rich young ruler. He's been described as just the rich man. For whatever reason, we know that this person possessed a lot. Jesus begins to talk about the Ten Commandments. And first of all, the guy's question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now let me just say this. As a pastor, that is a fantastic opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. If someone just walks up to me and says, what do I have to do to get to go to heaven? All the work's been done. All I have to do is share the gospel. But you know, Jesus knew that there was much, much more on this guy's heart than just trying to find out how to get into heaven. Because this guy came and he thought to himself, I've done all these things. I've been a pretty good guy. What more do I really need to do? So that brings us to our first point. You can't bank on your own goodness. You can't bank on your own goodness. See, this man was familiar enough with the Ten Commandments. And you know, the Ten Commandments, what it does is it simply exposes our sinfulness. It exposes our inability to live up to God's standards. And the moment that we're exposed to God's perfect law, all of a sudden we realize we've got a lot of problems and we're in serious trouble. And this is, I believe, is what Jesus was communicating to this man, was that no matter how good you are, there's no way that you can live up to my perfect law. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit." Did you hear that? It's not because of the righteous things that we have done, but it's according to his mercy. It's because of his mercy. See, we can do a lot of good things, and I'm not saying that many of us have not done a lot of good things. And I think that if we lived our lives on the whole scale theory, where hopefully my good things I do will outweigh my bad, the problem with that is we can only measure the things that are on the outside. Because if we try to measure the depth of our mind and the evil in our own thinking, I think the scales will be tipped over. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, because if you want to talk about God's perfect law and how we do not live up to God's law, you need to read the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 7, I love how Paul says, "It was the law that showed me my sin." This is Romans 7, verses 7, and then I'm going to skip to 14. "It was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. And then skipping down to verse 14, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. See, the problem is not in the fact that God has given us some commandments, some guidelines to live by. The problem is that we can't do it. We're inefficient. We're all too human. There's no way that we can live up to God's standards. And so Jesus right away speaks to this man's heart, because he's already coming with the idea that I'm a pretty good person. And aside from being pretty good, I've got a lot of stuff. And Jesus says, that's not what it takes. You can't bank on your own goodness. Let's look back at our passage, moving on to Mark 10, verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? That's actually not a question. That's a statement. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus looks at this man, and he genuinely loves this person, just like he loves each and every one of us. And you may read through this story and just kind of buzz through it and think that Jesus was being kind of harsh on this guy because he gave him all these difficult things to do, and then the guy gets bummed out and just leaves. But Jesus knew exactly what the guy was thinking. He knew his heart. If the guy was sincerely, honestly ready to take up his cross and be a follower of Christ, I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus would not have sent him off. But Jesus would have said, it's time, come follow me right now. But he knew that there were things in this guy's life that needed to be taken care of. And that brings us to our next point. You can't let your possessions own you. You cannot let your possessions own you. Because we like to think of us as owning our property. We like to think of us as being the owners. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes the things that we own us. Because we place so much value in those things, and when those things disappear, we're crushed. It really affects us when our material things are damaged or lost or stolen. The other day we got back from youth group, and we walk up to the house, and the front door was open. And the first thing that went through my heart was, oh no, everything I have is going to be gone, and I don't have a lot of stuff. And so I was scared, but luckily, I don't know what had happened. I guess the wind had just blown the door open, because it was probably me that forgot to lock it. But nothing was stolen. Everything was still there. And I had this wave of relief that went over me when I looked through the house and saw that everything was there. And I realized, it's safe. Now, reflecting back on that, should I have felt such a feeling of dread? And when everything was there still, you know, like, I don't know, all the valuable stuff that I have. I think we put so much into our possessions, and we depend so much on our possessions. I had a lot of fun yesterday because I wanted to just kind of spend the morning relaxing, not doing a whole lot, and then I was going to go out and mow the lawn and weed eat, do all that kind of stuff. Well, I decided to use the weed eater first, and Debbie is the weed eater professional. She bought the weed eater that she wanted, and she keeps that baby all tuned up and, you know, keeps it running nicely. And so I came and just destroyed it. I don't really know how, but I began to use it, and all of a sudden the thing cuts out. And so I don't know what's going on, so I look in the gas tank, not very much gas, so maybe that's a problem. So I go and I fill it up, and then it won't start. I can't figure out what the problem is. So I open up again, and I notice there's like a little tube floating around in there. I'm like, what is that? So I pull it out and realize, oh, the fuel line is broken, and the little fuel filter is just dangling in there. Okay, no problem. I'll just run down to the hardware store and get a new fuel line and get going again. More easily said than done. Matter of fact, I met Jerry at the at the store because I had to sign something. But I go down to the hardware store. My first trip down there, I forgot my wallet, so I had to go back to the house. So this extended my little yard time. And so I get to the hardware store, and I go look all around and finally ask somebody. Hardware store people are so helpful. Let me just say that. This is my first hardware store stop. And I could not find what I needed, and they couldn't find what I needed either. And finally, they just decided, we don't carry that. So, okay. Well, then I went to another hardware store where Daniela works. Thanks, Daniela. And she took me right to the thing that I needed. I bought it, took it back to the house, realized it was not the right size. And instead of going to get the right size, I decided I could build like a little tiny hose clamp to make it work. Do I even need to tell you more of the story? Needless to say, I spent about 2 or 3 hours trying to fix the weed eater. And when I finally got it fixed, started it up, ran perfect. Ran out of string, too. So, man, we depend so much on our possessions. We think that it's going to be exactly the way we left it. We think that it's going to work perfectly fine. We just become so, it's like a routine, but you become so dependent on our possessions. You can't let your possessions own you. I love the way this verse reads in Eugene Peterson's The Message. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Man, that just describes me. I don't know if that describes you as well, but holding on to a lot of things and not about to let go. That's where this guy was in life. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. But this is the trap the guy found himself in. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Here's the verse that we, as believers and as followers of Christ, need to place all of our dependence on. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, God has a bank account that we can definitely depend on. If I were to write you a $1 million check today and you would go cash it, it would bounce, I guarantee you. Fact is, God can cash in anything, any promise that he gives us. He has an endless store. You can't let your possessions own you. Let's go back to our story. Jesus had just said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, this amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that a person that is totally owned by their possessions, a person that has allowed their affluence or their wealth, they place so much value on those things that those things are the most important thing in their life. Jesus is saying a person that is that attached to the things that they own, the things that they possess, it is so difficult for that person to enter into a right relationship with God. The disciples were astounded. They said, then who in the world can be saved? That sounds like a legitimate question to me. Oh, by the way, notice that the rich man or the rich young ruler has already left the scene. So he missed this last point of my sermon. You can't make it on your own. You can't do it on your own. We try so hard. I guess there's a great pride comes with an accomplishment that we feel like we did all by ourselves. You ever notice when you teach a child to do something and then right after you showed them how to do it and then you start to help them do it, they're like, no, no, they're pushing your hand away. I want to do it. They want the ownership. They want the credit for it. They want to be able to say, I've done this on my own. We're the same way. I mean, maybe we're not so outward about it. Maybe it's not quite so obvious. But I think if you were totally honest and you would look at your relationship with God, there would be many times in your life where you were swatting away God's hand and saying, you know, I can do this. I want to try this on my own. I've got a handle on this. I want to make it my own. Verses 26 and 27 in the message reads like this. That set the disciple back on their heels. They said, then who has any chance at all? Who has any chance at all? If a person that's so obsessed with their possessions, and they were thinking to themselves, that pretty much describes us as well. I think it describes every single one of us. Who has any chance at all? Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. See, Jesus said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. If only we could realize that, if only we could get a hold of that truth, and to realize that if we depend less and less on ourselves and more on God, we're going to be able to make it. I like the little drawing that Victor made, and he put it in the back over at Youth for Christ. It's a picture of Jesus, you know, the long hair and the beard. And then it's a picture of Victor, self-portrait. And then it has the less than sign in between. And his idea there was, I must decrease and Christ must increase. That comes straight from the scripture. And that's something that we need to apply to our lives. That's something that we need to grab a hold of. We need to understand the less that we are doing, the more God can do. The less we depend upon ourselves, the more we can depend upon God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reads, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. And we love to boast. You know, we don't always outwardly boast. We don't always express it in word. But have you ever noticed if there's something you're proud of, you kind of set it out front where everybody can see it? You kind of make it obvious. If you do something, you work on a project, you want to go stand kind of by it so people that are talking to you will see it and be like, oh, well, who did that? That's pretty cool. Yeah, I did that. Thank you. Thought you'd never notice. We want to boast. We want to brag. And the fact is, when it comes right down to it, it's impossible for us to make it on our own. Because just like this rich young ruler, sometimes we bank on our own goodness. We think, I've done enough good things, I've done enough things right, and we want to use that as an anchor in our lives. Many times we take our possessions, the things that we own, and we put so much dependence on those things, and we allow our possessions to own us. But the thing that we need to realize, and I think the truth that was being communicated to this rich young man, was that we can't make it on our own. It's impossible. Without God, we wouldn't even be here in the first place. If you've seen the movie Evan Almighty, there's a scene right at the beginning of the movie where Evan prays right before he goes to bed, and I think his wife had kind of talked him into it because she had just came from praying with their kids. And she comes into the bedroom, and he had just become a congressman, and so he had all this responsibility. And his slogan was, we can change the world. Was it change? Yeah, change the world. And so she told him, if you want to change the world, that sounds like a pretty big job. She's like, don't you think you ought to get some help with that? And she was telling him he needed to pray. So he gets down on his knees in front of the bed, and he begins to thank God for all the stuff that God gave him, his new car, his new house, all this stuff. You know, he's saying, you know, thank you that I've accomplished this, and I have this, and I have this. And then he says, well, then again, you created matter, so all the credit ends up going to God anyway. And it's just a funny way that he kind of starts out his whole... It's a great movie. You got to see this movie because you begin to see this guy's eyes opened up and he realized it's not about all the stuff you have. It's simply about doing what God tells you to do. You can't bank on your own goodness. You can't let your possessions own you. And you can't make it on your own. It's not a negative message. There's a lot of can'ts in there. But I think if we realize that, God is going to fill our lives with cans. He's going to fill our lives with things that we can do, things that are possible. What does he say? With men, it's impossible. With God, everything is possible. There's so many things that God wants to do through our lives. And there's so many ways that God wants to use us. It simply takes us being honest and telling God, I cannot make it on my own. Matter of fact, that's the first step to beginning a relationship with God, is simply admitting that you're miserable and you're imperfect and you need God in your life. Would you bow your heads this morning? Right before we pray, you know, this is such a huge thought, but the fact is, God is saying that if you're dependent on the things that you've done that you would consider right and good, just simply look at God's standard of perfection. And I think you'll realize we fall way short. If you're a person that depends so much on the things that you possess, the things that you own,
think God has a message for you in this story. He says, if that's what's holding you back from giving me your heart and giving me your life, get rid of it. Go give it all away to the poor. Because you don't need that if it's going to be an obstacle in serving God. Father, I thank you this morning for this story. We see a man who really was marginalized spiritually. But Jesus, you came. You came to the margins. You came for that rich young man, and you came for each and every one of us, because many times, God, we have the same attitude, the same heart. If you're here this morning and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've never surrendered your heart to God, I want to invite you to do that tonight or this morning. Here's the thing. God offers us forgiveness for everything that we've done that's wrong. Jesus paid the price on the cross. The work's been done. All we simply have to do is ask Him for forgiveness and surrender control of our lives to Him. If you've never done that before, I encourage you to do that this morning. You know, this rich man comes to Jesus and he asks, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus spoke directly to his heart. And I hope this morning that Jesus is speaking to your heart as he's saying, you know what, you're not good enough. Can't put your trust in the things that you own, but you can put your trust and you can put your confidence in me. That's you this morning, if you're ready to give your heart to God. Just pray a simple prayer in your heart. It's not the words, it's not a magic prayer. It's simply an attitude of your heart acknowledging before God that you need Him. So you can just say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've done things that are wrong. I know that you paid the price to forgive me for those things. And this morning I tell you, I can't make it on my own. Forgive me, come into my heart, come into my life. Make me a new creation. If you prayed that prayer this morning, God is faithful and true to that promise that if anybody calls on Him, He'll come in. And then we realize, once we begin that relationship with God, we realize that God is interested in every aspect of our life, everything that we do. God wants to be involved in that. He wants to be a part of that. And He wants us to give Him the glory for everything. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing this last song?